Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the Gospel according to John. We're in John 11 this morning. We're using a Pew Bible. I believe it's page 897. You can turn there. I will be off this coming week. So this Sunday, you will be joined with Peter Dorfler. He is the church planter in South Hills. He's newer to the presbytery. He's been there, around a year or so, working to plant a church in that area. Great guy. I had a chance to visit with him a couple times. But you will be encouraged and blessed by getting to know him and to hear him bring the word. So please make him feel welcome. Pray for him. Encourage him. As a church planter, it's an interesting journey. We all have different journeys that we're on, but a church planter is a whole nother ballpark. And so he's doing great things down in the South Hills. So pray for Peter when you see him next week and just make him feel welcome. This morning we're in John 11, we're in verses 1 to 16. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us this morning what it means that you will glorify yourself even through the hardest situations in life, even death itself. Lord, I pray that you would awaken us to the reality again that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He changes everything. Lord, we pray that that comfort, that power would embolden our faith. For at times it is weak indeed. But Lord, as you work through this situation with Lazarus, you will work through all your people, calling them to life. Lord, as we walk through this text this morning, feed your sheep. Awaken us to a greater reality of the glory of Christ. It's him we need, and him we rest in. In his name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 to 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. This morning we are at chapter 11. We've made it to the midway point of John's gospel. It's good news that Jesus has come to redeem his elect. And the purpose and the goal of John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name that you would have life. In the first 10 chapters that we've covered thus far, John has given us a synopsis of Jesus' first 3 years of ministry. He's covered 3 years and given us a summary, a synopsis, surrounded by 7 signs to show us that Jesus is this Christ. Turning water into wine, healing an official's son, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing a blind man, and now we get to the 7th sign, raising Lazarus from the dead. What's interesting with John, as a side note, the next 10 chapters after we get through 11 will zero in and focus on Jesus' last week. John gives Jesus' last week 10 chapters that we'll look at. But this morning we're here at the 7th sign. And we will see the revelation of God's glory. That if we hook our faith into him, that we anchor into him, in this 7th sign that we see his glory revealed, that he is the resurrection and the life. We won't get to it this morning, but in John 11:25, he says to the ladies, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he will live." And the question that he asked them is this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? In the worst of worst, when disaster strikes, do you know this Jesus who revealed his glory, that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it this morning? So as we walk through this text, we'll look at 4 points, but I want you to ask your hearts, are you anchored in? Are you hooked in? Do you believe in this? Let's look at verse 1 again as we continue. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" And the first point I want us to consider is that Jesus is a God of small towns who desires authentic relationships with his people. Jesus is a God of small towns who desires authentic relationships with his people. John starts off giving us the names of these people: Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and they lived in this town called Bethany. Bethany is just a small village just outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles out from Jerusalem. Jesus is about 100 miles away. He's up here across the up to the north, to just to the side of the Jordan River, and he's doing some work up there. If you remember from last week, he had to leave because the Jewish people were angry. They were picking up stones because they wanted to stone him. And because he was saying these things, he goes, "You don't believe in me because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I have them in my hand, and no one can snatch them from my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has them in his hand, and no one can snatch them from my hand. I and the Father are one." And the people around him are just enraged. "What did you say? Jesus, what did you say?" "It's I and the Father are one, and I will not lose one of my sheep." And they became so angry, they started picking up stones. They wanted to stone him. He's like, "Why do you want to stone me? For what work?" He's like, "It's not for any work we want to stone you, Jesus. It's because what you're saying you're one with the Father. You're making yourself equal with God." And all through John is making this claim that Jesus is just no mortal man, that he is the great I Am. He is the one who spoke and created all things into existence. When you see those pictures of the Hubble telescope and you see these vast galaxies, these huge stars that could swallow up our Milky Way, Jesus made those things. This is the God who came and took on human flesh and dwelt among his people. He came near. Jesus is the great I am. He is the transcendent God, but he came to hang around with us. He's a God whom you can have a relationship with, a God who desires relational fellowship with you, one to take your joys to, one to take your sorrows to, one to get direction from, one to find safety, security, and to find life. So Jesus desires authentic relationships. He has that. He's with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's a story in Luke where Jesus comes to their house. Mary and Martha are there, and Martha's concerned about the peripherals. The food's not ready. The house is not clean, and she's trying to get everything in order, and Mary's just sitting there soaking everything she can in from Jesus. And Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about all the wrong things right now. You can talk with me. You can fellowship with me. I'm right here. I'm right here in your house." And so he's developing a relationship with them. Later on in the next chapter in John 12, John mentions it's here. Mary will take this beautiful, precious ointment, this perfume, and put it on Jesus' feet and wipe his feet with her hair. She so loved Jesus. She gave her best and just wanted to bless Jesus. Jesus was intimate and close with these ladies. And about Lazarus, it says, "Lazarus, the one whom you loved, is ill." He was close with these people. He had an authentic relationship. They were people that would talk. They would talk about issues of life and things going on in his greatness. He had fellowship with them, and they fellowshiped with him. For Jesus and his people who hear his voice, they spend time together, quality time together. They enjoy fellowship, conversation, being in the same space of each other. You need to get with Jesus. I don't know when the last time you just kind of got quiet with Jesus. That you just opened up his word and went for a walk. You went out into the park in the shade of a tree and just sat with Jesus. He desires authentic relationship with. Yes, he's this transcendent God who's out there, who's holy and mighty, but he's the God who took on flesh to dwell amongst his people to have authentic relationships. He is the God who loves small towns. He loves the big towns too. But he loves small towns. He loved the town of Bethany. He loves Pitcairn. He loves Monroeville. He loves East Pittsburgh. And he desires authentic relationships with his people. This is a God who you can go to. Do you have that relationship with him? Do you spend quality time with him? Are you enjoying fellowship with him in prayer and his word? These women send people to Jesus. Somehow they have a network. Again, Jesus is about 100 miles away. We don't know how they keep track of one another, but they kind of know where he is. And they said, "We need to get people to Jesus. We need to go to him. The one whom he loves is sick. Our brother is dying. We need to go to him." And they go. They know they can approach this transcendent God, this Savior, this God who's a God of small towns and desires authentic relationships. So we hear Jesus' reply in verse 4. It says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And the second point I want us to consider is Jesus and God the Father reveal their glory in the most disastrous circumstances. And this morning, it's death. Often in the midst of disastrous circumstances, we think God is absent. We think that maybe God didn't even know about it, that God isn't even in control or he doesn't care. But this word declares to you that he's up to something more. He's going to work in the situation in such a way to bring glory to his Son. Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death." He's going to die. But there's more to it, he's saying. It's for the glory of God. It's so that I may be glorified through it. J.C. Ryle writes, "The Lord, who had power over all diseases, could no doubt have prevented this illness in Lazarus' life if he thought fit. But he did not do so. He allowed Lazarus to be sick, in pain, weary, and suffer, and to die." And this is Jesus' good friend. The purpose of the illness was just not to take Lazarus away from Mary and Martha. The purpose of his death was not to make their lives harder and more sorrowful, but the purpose was for glory of God and the Son of God to be revealed through it. That's his promise. That is what he declares. It's hard to believe. It sounds counterintuitive, but we hook into it. We hold on to it. Because he is the great I am. Disaster is still hard. It's painful. It's sorrowful. The women will weep. When Jesus gets there, he will weep. But know this, Jesus' glory will be revealed through it. The story tells us this. One of the great promises of Scripture says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and according to his purposes, even death. Your loved ones who have died in Christ, they have died because of the fall of man. Our bodies are corrupted and they will go back to dust. We died because we will glorify God through it. We die so our souls can go and be glorified forever and done be sin. But Jesus will return and there will be a kaleidoscope of his glory when all his people come out of the graves, resurrected, restored, and glorified. And it'll be a glorious thing beyond comprehension. You think fireworks are amazing this 4th of July. Wait till you hear that last trumpet and the sound of the archangel and the voice of Jesus calling his people forth. It'll be a kaleidoscope of his glory like you never dreamt or imagined. But in the midst of it, we need to wait. We need to wait. Look at verse 5. Listen to what it says. He says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Which leads us to our third point. Because of his great love, because of his love, we may need to walk for a time through sorrow of the disaster till his glory is revealed. We may need to wait. Listen to the text again. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer." Because he loved them, Jesus waited. Because he loved them, he didn't hurry down. Because he loved them, he didn't drop everything that he was doing. He waited. He allowed them to watch Lazarus die. He allowed them to bury Lazarus in the tomb. He allowed them to weep. It says it's because of love. J.C. Ryle says, "The affairs of kingdoms and families and private individuals are all overruled by Jesus. He chooses all the portions of his people. When we are sick, it's because he knows it is for our good. When he delays coming to help us, it is for some wise reason." He says, "The hand that's nailed to the cross is too wise and too loving to smite us without a Christ-exalting cause." Because he loved them, he waited. What kind of love is this? John Piper writes, he says, "Love means giving us what we need most. And what we need most is not healing, but a full and endless experience of the glory of God. Love means giving what will bring us the fullest and longest joy. And what is that? What will give you full and eternal joy, he writes. The answer of the text is clear. A revelation to your soul of the glory of God. Seeing, admiring, marveling, and savoring the glory of God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus is willing to die, when he's willing to let Lazarus die so that you have this revelation of glory, of his power, this is love, something that you will supremely treasure for all of eternity. For these ladies, they will need to walk through sorrow for a few days. It'll seem like an eternity. And then they will see the glory of God as Lazarus is raised because he loved them. For us, for you who have lost loved ones, he loves you. He knows the pain. He knows the sorrow. He knows the loneliness. And I pray that in the midst of it, you have seen ways how Christ has revealed his glory thus far in the waiting. But listen, there is a day. There's a day when that resurrection will come and your loved one will be raised and glorified for all eternity in ways you never dreamt or imagined. The waiting seems so long, but it's short in compared to eternity. Jesus is coming with eternal life in his hand, and we will shout with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest." We are waiting. But there's a moment that comes when we will shout with the angels in Revelation 7, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's going to be a glorious day. We will see power like we've never witnessed before when our loved ones rise of that grave and their souls are reconnected with their bodies and we worship and live and dwell with God forever. Because of his love, we may need to walk for a time through the sorrow of disaster till his glory is revealed. But with Jesus' delayed intervention, it will result in eternal exaltation. Jesus' delay of intervention will result in eternal exaltation. We'll close with verse 7. He says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' The disciples said, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. You're going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Jesus' delayed intervention will result in eternal exaltation. The disciples are confused. What? You're going to go back to where they were trying to stone you? What? Are you crazy? We just left there because they wanted to take your head off with a big rock, Jesus. You've got to go back. He gives them this story. There's 12 hours of daylight. There's 12 hours of night. I'm here. We're going to go. We're going to go wake up Lazarus. Well, what, Lazarus just sleeping? No, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad. It seems so counterintuitive. I'm glad I wasn't there because I want to show you something. I'm going to reveal something that you've never been able to witness before. This man who will be in the tomb for 4 days, he's going to go and speak forth his name, and he's going to come out walking, resurrected and alive. Jesus wanted to solidify the faith of the disciples and your faith. He wants you to know that he is the resurrection and the life. When disasters and hard circumstances come, he is the resurrection and the life for all eternity. And he wants to solidify their faith for what's coming. for it won't be too long that he will surrender his life. He will be beaten. He will be tortured. He will be placed and nailed to the cross for my sins, their sins, the sin of all his people. And it will seem like all hope is gone. But he gave them these seven signs, turning water to wine, healing an official's son, feeding 5,000, healing a blind man, watching him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they're going to have to wrestle. This guy who did all these things, he's nailed to the cross. Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And what this story is getting us ready for is his own resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, will, though he die, he will live. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He's getting them ready. And it will result in eternal exaltation. Jesus is a God of small towns and desires authentic relationship with his people. How's your relationship with him this morning? If it's just been frivolous and just once in a while, get with him. Start today. It's hot out there. Find some shade. Get the Bible. Start reading through John again. Read it. Pray. Talk with Jesus. Share your joys. Share your sorrows. Just enjoy fellowship with him. He will reveal his glory through the most hard situations in your life. It may be a time of waiting, but it's coming. It's coming when sin and death and disease will be no more. And on that glorious day of that final resurrection, there will be an eternal exaltation, a kaleidoscope of his glory that we never dreamt or even thought we could see or imagine. In the worst of worst, when disaster strikes, know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, though he die, yet he will live. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, Lord, help our faith. Help our faith, Lord. Help us to believe. Lord, we have loved ones that have died in you. And we know they're in heaven around with the angels, glorified, done with sin. Lord, we long to see them. Lord, we long to see their bodies made well. Lord, it's hard to wait. It seems like an eternity, but it's a blip on the radar. Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, use us to take this good news to those around us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. Lord, comfort your people. Reveal your glory to your people. Be with us in the waiting. You've started something magnificent and holy. We long for the completion. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen.